Appreciate everyone's presence. Let's begin, as we always do, by having a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for this Lord's Day that you have blessed us with once again. We're glad that we're able to come together, that we have the health and the means to be here. And we appreciate every opportunity that we have to be together as Christians, and even more importantly, to worship you and give you praise and honor. We pray, Heavenly Father, that our hearts will be in the right place on this Lord's Day, that we will worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray that we will be built up in the faith as a result of our meeting together this morning. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for all of the provisions of life that you make for us. We're thankful for the food that we eat and the clothes that we wear. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for all of the things that you do for us from a physical standpoint, but we're even more thankful for the spiritual blessings that we have through your Son, Jesus. Help us, Heavenly Father, always to be a light that shines in this society and this community in which we live. We pray that we might be a good influence to those that we come into contact with. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as a result of our example, that we might have the opportunity to talk to someone who is outside the body of Christ and to share with them the precious gospel. We pray, Heavenly Father, that souls that are outside of the ark of safety, that they will listen to your word, and that they will respond before it's too late. Help this local church to be the kind of local church that is active and alive and that brings glory to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to be with the elders that oversee this local church and bless them and their families. We are thankful for them and the oversight that they provide for us and that they diligently watch over our souls, and we are so thankful for that. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for each and every family here at Brown Street. Help all of us to continue to do our very best to reach our full potential and that we might again be an example to those who are around about us. We continue to pray for all the teachers this morning, those who are in the back teaching. We appreciate them and the hard work that they do. We pray that you'll bless them in their endeavors. Be with us in this auditorium class. We pray that all that we say from your word will be accurate and that we'll always be ready to make application of it to our lives. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We give you honor and glory. We know that all power belongs unto thee. We know that we can't completely comprehend how great you are, but help us to give you the respect and the reverence every day of our lives that you deserve. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we left off. And been a few weeks since we've been here, and we're just about ready to go on a little bit of a roll. I'll be gone next Sunday again, and then I won't be gone again until the fall. So we'll get some type of continuity, as we go forward. But Paul, if you remember, we left off in 2 Corinthians 4, and about verse 3 and 4 in that area says that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And then verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Who's the God of this world? Satan. And so we understand, as we have often pointed out, that the world here simply is that realm of ungodliness. Everything that is unrighteous falls into that realm, into that world. Satan isn't the God of this physical world. God created the heavens and the earth, and it's the work of his hands. And so certainly that wouldn't be the case. Satan isn't automatically the God of all of the people in the world. Sometimes the word world is used to describe those who are on the face of the earth, like in John 3 and at verse 16. And certainly Satan isn't the God over that world, but he is the God over everything that's unrighteous. Anything that runs contrary to the will of God is a part of that world. It's the world that John in 1 John chapter 2 said that we are to love not. We're not to love anything about that world. He says, neither the things of the world. And so now that's the world that Satan is the God over. And so he is the God over that world. But Paul says that he is the one who blinds the minds of those who do not understand, who do not see, who do not believe. And he's talking there, of course, in this overall context, you remember, he's dealing with some of these false brethren and false teachers that are attacking him and who simply can't see the light. These are Judaizing teachers that continue to be in ignorance about the law of Christ and about Jesus and all of that. And so they're attacking Paul. And so he refers to the God of this world blinding their minds. But there's an application, of course, today. There's a lot of people who are blinded, religiously minded people who are blinded spiritually. And the devil is behind that as well. Now, we made the point. Paul doesn't tell us how the devil does that. But we know that he can't do it directly for the simple and logical fact that if he could, he would do it to everybody. Like if the devil could somehow, if he had the power to literally directly blind the minds of people, why wouldn't he blind everybody? And so there are different ways that he does that, even today, through false teachers and that sort of thing. He certainly can do that. Sometimes we're blinded even with regard to a particular portion of the Bible because of how we approach Bible study. There's a lot of people who study the Bible a lot, but they remain blinded because they have outside influences, whatever it is, whether it's the false teacher, whether it's preconceived ideas that they have going into that Bible study, whatever it is, they remain blinded. And there's a satanic attack in regard to all of that. He influences people. Really, what the devil wants to do to keep people blinded is to keep them away from the Word of God. I can't remember the exact passage in the book of Luke. I think it's chapter 11. chapter 11, verse 8, where he talks about the sower, but it leaves my mind out. It might be Luke 8, chapter verse 11, but you can look that up. But he's dealing with the sower, and he describes the devil coming and snatching the word away from individuals. And that's what the devil wants to do. When individuals are hearing the Word of God, he wants to come and snatch that Word away. Why doesn't he want people to get the Word of God into their minds? Say it a little bit louder. Okay, all right. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and the devil knows that. So he certainly doesn't want people really with an unbiased way, simply with an open mind, going to the Word of God and searching the Scriptures, because that leads to faith. And that's the last thing he wants. And so he does everything he can. Again, all kind of influences. He might use the TV. He might get us to watch more TV than we are studying the Bible. Whatever it is, he wants to influence us in any way he can to keep us as far away from the Word of God and certainly from understanding the Word of God, because that's where the glorious light of the gospel comes from. But he's still active and involved in blinding the minds of people. And that's why I always say we have to make sure we rightly divide the word of truth when we study. And every time you study, you go into that study with an open mind and a clear mind, and you study the context and you look at it carefully. As we've said, we don't want to be involved in creed rehearsal, where we already have our mind made up about what we believe here in the Church of Christ or wherever, and that's how we approach the passage. No, you make sure that the passage is what really is leading you and guiding you, and whatever it is you believe, it is based upon the Word of God, not any preconceived notions, because that's else you'll end up in a worse situation than you are when, before you get into the Bible study. But the devil is the god of this world, and he's blinding the minds of unbelievers. Now, he goes on in verse 5 then, making a contrast between himself and some of these false apostles and false teachers who are still blinded by the devil. He says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord." Now, he doesn't say it specifically, but it's implied there that that's sort of what these false teachers were doing, preaching themselves. And Paul is saying, we're not like that. And all you have to do is go through the book of Acts and follow Paul and his teaching and and what he did when he went into synagogues and proclaimed the gospel of Christ and preached the resurrection of Christ, Paul didn't make a habit of preaching himself. Now, he didn't get before people like some do today and tell a bunch of stories about himself and this and that. He wasn't the focus of his preaching. Christ was the focus of his preaching. And all of us who are preachers certainly can learn from that. Like, there's nothing wrong with giving illustrations. Illustrations are wonderful and can help bring minds to the whatever truth you're trying to articulate, as long as you don't get carried away. And there's not even anything wrong with using yourself as an illustration sometimes, as long as that you're not drawing the mind of people to yourself. And that's a constant talking about oneself. Paul didn't do that. He sometimes referred to himself, and we know passages like that, but his main focus was always Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's the way it ought to be with us. In fact, he says here, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Now watch this. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So Paul is saying, we don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ. And if we're going to talk about ourselves, this is what we're going to talk about. We're your servants for Jesus. And that's exactly what preachers and teachers are, and that's what all of us should be. We'll talk a little bit more about that in the sermon here a little bit later. But all of us should be servants. We should be serving one another. And again, Paul doesn't specifically say it here, but you get the idea. He's bringing this up because it's the opposite of what those who are attacking him are doing. They're emphasizing themselves in their preaching. They're not saying anything about being servants to these brethren at Corinth, because they weren't really. But Paul was. And it's not just because he writes this here. They know his track record and how and what he did when he went in among them and spent the time with them and converted them. He was their servants. And they know. See, you can't write a letter to people that you know and that you've spent time with and make things up. Because if Paul wasn't serving the brethren at Corinth and they read this, what do you think they would think when he says, we're your servants? Well, no, you're not, Paul. You've never served us in any capacity. They couldn't do that because they know his track record. He was their servant, and he's just comparing himself to these people who are attacking him. They're not what they seem to be. And throughout this letter, he'll be referring to those false apostles, false teachers, because they were hypocrites, and they weren't what they claimed to be. And so Paul says our track record is that we preach Christ Jesus. And he is the theme of our message. He says, let light shine out of, for God who said, let the light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul, of course, he received his message from Jesus. It was by direct revelation. And we understand that. And he talks about that a lot in different writings. But he gives credit and praise to God. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. What does that jar of clay refer to? The bodies. And he says, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not unto us. And I think the King James says earthen vessels. The gospel has been given to earthen vessels. God has given us. God could have arranged for the gospel to be spread in different ways, but he chose that it would be through individuals. And none of us are worthy to be bearers of the gospel of Christ, the glorious gospel that dwells in us. None of us are worthy. We're earthen vessels. That's it. Jars of clay. But the fact of the matter is God did it the way he did it so that it would become obvious who the power belongs to. And that's what Paul's pointing out here. And he's thankful for that. Throughout his writings, he indicates how thankful he is that God has blessed him, particularly because of his background and the mistakes that he made in the past in persecuting the church. And yet God, again, by direct revelation, gave him the word. And now he's simply preaching that word. And now watch. He goes on to say, we are afflicted. This is what he got for being a faithful minister and preacher of the gospel of Christ and sharing this wonderful gospel. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Now, think about that. He says we're afflicted. And that the word there meant to be pressed. And Paul felt that. We'll see as we go on later on, particularly chapter 11, the persecution that he had to experience. In Paul's mind, there's no doubt that he felt like he was being pressed. And we've all felt that in life, haven't we? You ever feel like you're being pressed? Maybe not by people, but by things and circumstance. Maybe it's your job. Maybe you just feel like you're being pressed just by the pressures of life. And we all experience some of that. Paul was experienced that because there were all these false brethren who were attacking him. And then also Gentiles who were attacking him and Jews who rejected Christ. They were attacking Paul. He was really being pressed. But his attitude is that while we are afflicted or pressed in every way, we are not crushed. And the ESV is kind of dramatic there. We're not crushed. I think the King James, maybe even the New King James, says distressed. Is that right? What anybody have a King James? It says not crushed. Right. Did I leave the not out of there? I hope not. It says not crushed. Right. But who has a, what does yours say? Distressed, right. And it's crushed is more dramatic than that. But the word distress I kind of like because it points to something mental as well as physical. Like when you're really under pressure and you're being persecuted, it's not just a physical thing. A lot of it is mental too. You gotta be able to hold up under the rigors of that sort of thing. Like today, again, in our situation, we're not persecuted physically at all. Most of the problems that we have with regard to the gospel of Christ would be more mental than it would be a physical persecution. People saying you're narrow-minded or whatever it is, family members rejecting you because you're a Christian and so on. But still, that's real, isn't it? That's painful. And the word distress to me sort of brings out both the physical side of it and the mental side of it. And so Paul was distressed. He was crushed again, the more dramatic translation there. But go ahead.
American Standard says struck down but not destroyed.
Yes, that comes that's I think that comes next.
Okay.
Right, that's verse 9.
Okay.
Uh-huh. But all of this combined shows you what he was up against. He says we're perplexed, but not driven to despair. And the idea of being perplexed, as we would imagine, is that they just don't have the solution. They're in this situation where they feel pressed and they feel distressed and they don't know exactly how to get out of it. But they're not in despair. With all of that working against them, they haven't lost hope. And all of us, again, serves to remind us while we're in a kind of a different situation, we allow sometimes the pressures of life to paralyze us. And we feel like, boy, just there is no hope. And that's a terrible way for Christians to think. We do have hope. And our hope is God. And our hope is God's word. And it can get us out of any situation. As long as we continue to be active, to be faithful to God, and we need to follow Paul in that. And so they weren't driven to despair. They never just threw up their hands and quit because life was tough for them. Persecuted and not forsaken. And so again, not losing faith in God. He knew God was there. That's one of the arguments people sometimes think. If God was real, we wouldn't have all of these problems. And the world thinks like that a lot. But sometimes that can creep even into the mind of Christians. Like, have you ever thought your life's not going exactly where you want it to go or how it you want it to go, and you blame God. Well, real faith understands, no, God hasn't forsaken us. We live in a world that's dominated by sin. And so because of that, there's going to be problems. There's going to be difficulties. But that's not God's fault. If you want to blame someone, blame the devil. Blame the God of this world. He's the one that is behind all of that. It can all of the sorrows and tears and problems can at least indirectly be traced back to sin. Not necessarily personal sin, but just the presence of sin in the world. The world's a mess. And there are a lot of problems and heartache and tragedy and all of that. But again, we can't blame God for all of that. If everything continued on the way it was in the garden, what was the situation in the garden? What one word do we usually use to describe the Garden of Eden? Perfection, huh? Paradise? That's right, because there was no sin. But the moment sin crept in, things changed, of course. They were expelled from the garden, and things changed. Things changed in the world. And it hasn't been the same ever since. But the fact of the matter is, again, don't blame God for that. God doesn't forsake you. God hasn't forsaken us. He promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. And he hasn't broken that promise. Even if your life isn't working the way you want it to work right now. And as we go down through this chapter, you'll find that there's something far more important than the physical. Whatever it is that you're going through, there's something more significant than the physical. And he'll get to that as we go down through this. But that was the attitude of Paul. I'm not forsaken. We're persecuted, but still we're not forsaken. He didn't blame God. Struck down, but not destroyed. Like, there's only so much the devil can do. And even in a world of physical persecution, like they were living in back then, and things were just going to get worse and worse before it got better with regard to the Christians of the first few centuries. But the fact of the matter is, what Paul writes here is exactly right. Struck down, but not destroyed. So with some people, they lost their lives. They were killed. Right, but that's just physical. What can the devil do with your soul? Nothing. Remember Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus talked about that? That don't worry about the one. Don't fear the one who can kill the body, but not kill the soul. But worry about the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And so the fact of the matter is, there's the physical and then there's the spiritual. And when it comes down to the physical, God blesses us in all kinds of ways physically. As we said even in the opening prayer, that God provides provisions for us. But that doesn't mean there's not going to be suffering and problems in the physical realm. But we always have the spiritual. We always have our soul. What condition is your soul in? That's the greater question. And if your soul is right with God, then you have something to look forward to. The devil can strike you down, but he can't destroy you. And so that was the hope of Paul, right in the midst of the trials and tribulations that he had to endure. Now watch. His persecution was real. As opposed to the false teachers who were saying all kind of negative things about him, he could write this. He says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And just read a little bit further. And he says, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. That really is powerful language from Paul. Paul had a powerful testimony that he was the real thing, that he was authentic. And that testimony was simply his physical body. What Paul's talking about in these passages is he literally bore the marks of Christ in his body. I mean, you can look at Paul and you could see where he had been persecuted. And he talks about that a lot. There are many passages in which Paul deals. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6 and at verse 17. Galatians 6 and at verse 17. And remember, Paul here in the book of Galatians, you might remember from your own studies that he's dealing with Judaizing teachers here too. And not the same ones, probably a different group of individuals, but Judaizing teachers. And he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. That's not figurative language. He bore on his body the marks of Jesus. He had scars on the flesh where he had been beaten. He had been persecuted by these individuals. And Philippians chapter 3, look at Philippians chapter 3 and at verse 10, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so there are a lot of passages like that where he refers to that. And there's really no doubt. Paul had some mental scars and all of that, but he literally had scars on his body where he had been persecuted. Now let me ask you, do you think, and I guess we have no real way of knowing this, but do you think that the false apostles and false teachers who were his enemies and trying to trap him and saying all kind of negative things, you think they bore those kind of marks? Probably not. Probably not. And it's probably one reason why he brings it up here. They proved that he was who he said he was. He was willing to suffer for Christ. And it wasn't just talk or anything like that. You could look at him and see, this is a man who has been through some terrible situations. Why? Because he was a soldier in the army of Christ. He was a disciple of Christ. And now he says, back in our text, he says, I bear all of this for your sake. Death may follow me. He was always right next door to death. That's really what he's pointing to in the words here. It, obviously, you can't die over and over again, but he talks about always being, death being close by. Because everywhere he went, there were these false teachers of one sort of another. Again, unbelieving Jews, brethren, those who have obeyed the gospel, who were false brethren, Gentiles who didn't like the message. He was constantly, whether he was at Ephesus or Corinth or wherever he went, they were enemies of the cross. And many times they caught up with Paul and they persecuted him physically. And he had the scars to prove it. But he did it all for the sake of the gospel and the winning of souls. But now watch how he deals with all of that as he goes on. He says at verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believe and so I speak. We also believe and so we also speak. Like the first thing you think of, if Paul is being persecuted to this extent, to where he's being beaten and you can even see the scars on his body, all for preaching the gospel of Christ, why didn't he just quit preaching? What would you do? And we have, you remember from our study, your own study even in the book of Acts. What happened to Paul when he was at Thessalonica? Anybody remember? He stayed there for a real long time in comfort. Now what happened to him? He was run out of town. They chased him out of town. Again, being persecuted. And where did he go from Thessalonica? Huh? All right. Well, where else? Huh? Philippi. What happened to him at Philippi? Huh? All right, he was beaten, wasn't he? And then put into prison. And the point I'm making is, I mean, Paul experienced this wherever he went, this kind of thing. Now, he wasn't in prison everywhere he went, but when he was in prison, when he would get out, he would just go right on. I think I had that backwards. He went to Philippi first, didn't he? But the point of it is, when he would get out, he would go right back. Then when he went to Thessalonica, he preached the same gospel that got him in prison in the first place. And that's authentic Christianity. What would you do in that situation? If you were down in Canton preaching Christ and you got beaten, stoned, or whatever it was, beaten with rods or just thrown in prison, would you come up to Akron and preach the same gospel? You were, if you are authentic. And Paul was. And he tells us why he did. Why did you keep preaching, Paul? He tells us in verse 13. He said, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, he says, I believe and so I spoke. We also believe. He's just quoting passages. That he just quoting scripture there. But then he makes application. We also believe and so we also speak. So the question is, do you believe? Do you really believe the gospel of Christ? And if we really believe, will we keep the message to ourselves? No. And sometimes you got to wonder how much we really, really believe things. Because sometimes we do keep the message to ourselves. Paul said, we also believe and therefore we speak. And so we need to have that mentality. We have to ask ourselves, do I really believe the gospel? Do I really believe what the Bible says about heaven and hell? And if you know the Bible talks about hell, and there's people you know and love even, and who are you close to, who haven't obeyed the gospel, and they're destined to a devil's hell, can you keep the gospel to yourself? Or even the brighter side of it, when you think about heaven and how wonderful heaven is going to be. We should want everybody we ever come into contact with to make it to heaven, to be on the same track that we're on. And if we just keep the wonderful, glorious gospel to ourselves, you got to wonder, how much do I really believe? And I think intellectually we do believe, but to what degree? Paul said, I'll tell you why I just keep on preaching, even though I bear the marks of Jesus in my body, and even though I'm going through all of it and dogged by persecution, I keep on preaching, and those with me, we keep on speaking because we believe. That should tell us something. Yeah, Autumn, go ahead. Right. Right. And that's our responsibility. Listen, we're fishers of men. And all of us probably have missed opportunities to preach the gospel. I know I have. I used to tell the story. It's been years now. I can remember. I wasn't preaching or anything. I was putting on shelves at a place that was the business, put on camper shelves. But we'd have to take the car and drive it to the back where we'd put on the shelf. And I remember getting into a car and in the cassette was playing a religious, I can't remember. I think it was a song, but it's been 20 years. May have been a sermon or something. But it was a denominational situation, so I knew. And as I drove that to the back, I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to get a Bible study with that individual. And I didn't. I didn't open up my mouth. And through the years, I thought, there are opportunities we get sometimes and we pause. If I had maybe another minute, I would have figured out how to get that in. But bam, it was over and then too late. And obviously I never saw that individual ever again. What if one word from me would have helped save that soul? But we all, listen, we feel bad about it, and we do that. But It should always be on our mind. We got to do better. Next time, I'm going to jump right on that. And I'm going to tell that person about Christ because it might be their only chance. And when you look at Paul, now, I'm quite sure that Paul missed some opportunities. Like, he was just a man. And I'm sure he missed some opportunities. But I tell you this, as you read the story of Paul, you don't see too many of them going by. Because he knew what his mission was. He believed, and so he spoke. And we need to do the same thing. And so it's something we can learn from Paul and the companions with Paul. They all, he said, we. And so certainly it should be applicable to all of us. He says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Like, Paul had his mind in exactly the right place. I'm suffering all these things, but I'm willing to do it because it will help you. And ultimately, it wasn't just so that he could help them. His ultimate goal was for God to be glorified. And where was his own safety and his own well-being and all of that? He doesn't even, it's way low. He's not even worried about that. He wants to help other people. He wants to save souls, and he wants God to be glorified. And wouldn't it be wonderful if all of our local churches were filled with all members having that kind of mentality? And again, how shameful would the false teachers and his attackers who are accusing him of not being authentic, how shameful do you think they would be as they read this letter together? And you could just picture in your mind, they're reading this letter, and some of the Corinthians, the ones who love Paul, and they're nodding their head. You know, we've seen those marks, Paul, on your body. And those false teachers just sitting there who've been running Paul down. Wonder how they feel. But that's just who Paul was. He had his mind in the right place, even when it comes down to persecution. At verse 16, we don't have much time, but at verse 16 he says, so we do not lose heart, though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. See, that's powerful. What kept Paul going? He knew that whatever happened physically to this body, that was just temporary. And you could do anything to his body, but that wasn't the real him. The real him was on the inside. His soul. The thing that was going to be eternal. His physical body was wearing down. It would be, of course, in the resurrection. It would be made new, but it was wearing down, just physical. So he didn't care about that as long as the inner self was being renewed day by day. And the truth is, again, we're not in Paul's situation, and I don't know what all of you are going through and what kind of problems you have. No doubt some of you have real problems right now, and all of us, we have these different issues that arise in life. But as long as you're a Christian, whether it's financial, whether it's family problems, whatever it is, as long as you're a Christian and you're faithful, the inner man is being renewed day by day. And that kind of thinking, that's the proper kind of mindset to have. That kind of thinking will help you through any trials of life that you ever have to endure. The outer and the inner. You should be way more concerned with the inner. And that's what Paul is getting at now. So he didn't lose heart. He says, verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, that's amazing. Again, we'll get to chapter 11 later on. But when you get to chapter 11 and you see exactly it spelled out all that Paul was going through, all the beatings he had to endure, being stoned, being whipped, being shipwrecked, all of those things, he describes that as a light, momentary affliction. How many of you could, if you were ever just one time whipped physically with a whip for Christ, would call that a light affliction? No, most of us would think that is the height of persecution. If we survived that, we'd be telling that story to people for years. You know what I had to go through? Paul, he said it was a light affliction. because his mind was on the eternal, not the temporal. We'll talk just a little bit more about, wrap up chapter 4 next week or next time I'm here. Thank you for your attention.